Since 2008, Issues Etc. has been operating independently as a production of Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated. Please help us finish in the black for the 10th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of
That's the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, the first stanza. We hold back, even to the very last moment this particular year in the church's reckoning of time, because the fourth Sunday of Advent sits right on top of, or maybe it's Christmas Eve that sits right on top of the fourth Sunday in Advent. In the morning, we'll be in Advent, but by the time the sun goes down, we will be in Christmas, the eve of Christmas, and the celebration of Christ's birth, the fulfillment of all that we have heard promised over and over again through the mouth of the prophets and through John the Baptist in the season of Advent. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to, well, one Sunday with two celebrations, the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve, as we look forward to Sunday morning and evening. Dr. Carl Fakencher will be our guest in hour two of Issues Etc. We are going to spend some time with Dr. Andrew Steinman, remembering our first parents, Adam and Eve, who were remembered by the church on the 19th of December. Joining us to look forward to both the fourth Sunday in Advent and the celebration on the same day of Christmas Eve, Dr. Carl Fakencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd, and a blessed Christmas to you.
The calendar deals us kind of an interesting schedule this year. We've got fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve, both on one Sunday. So how does it strike you when it comes up for you as a parish pastor? How would you suggest folks prepare as they look forward to what we can call a doubly special Sunday?
Well, you ask a good question, Todd, because when I was a parish pastor, this came up a couple of times, and I always thought it was a magnificent double celebration. I got doubly juiced about the excitement of what was going on here, because I love Advent, and every single moment of the Advent season is precious to me, and then to come back in the evening and celebrate again was just magnificent. The biggest suggestion I would make is, of course, to realize that those are both magnificent services, neither one of which someone wants to miss. It's certainly not as if you go on Sunday morning then skip Sunday evening, and it's certainly not as if, well, we're going to church tonight anyway, so we won't go on Sunday morning. They are different, but they do carry a very, very strong overlap, particularly this year, year B, when we look at the propers for the fourth Sunday of Advent. And we'll find that they dovetail beautifully in a way that the secular calendar's coincidence for us really could not have planned nearly so well. It's a great double celebration, and getting the full meal deal is something no one wants to miss.
There's so much we could talk about, but so little time. So trying to do both of these in one, let's begin with a collect for the fourth Sunday in Advent that returns us to this, "Stir up your power, O Lord."
Right. We don't want to miss that last stir up. See, this is the third of the four collects in Advent that have the stir up. And this one is very apropos to be the final, and especially when the final happens to be the very day of Christmas Eve. Listen to the key word that makes that connection for us. "Stir up your power, O Lord, and come and help us by your might, that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, the word of greatest weight here really is the word sin there, the sins that weigh us down. But don't miss the word quickly, that the sins which weigh us down may quickly be lifted by your grace and mercy. And that's exactly what we're going to find. When we come to church Sunday morning for the fourth Sunday in Advent, and we're still in this penitential season, remembering why it was necessary for Christ to come and asking his forgiveness for our sins, it's like the perfect absolution that follows immediately after the speaking of confession. When our sins are confessed, we don't wait. The pastor doesn't leave us waiting till tomorrow to hear the forgiveness of our sins. No, right away he turns and says, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and instead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you right now on the spot, because of what Christ has done in coming to be born, to live, to die, and rise again. So it's very appropriate that this fourth Sunday of Advent promises us that weight of sin will be quickly lifted from us. But it's also important to realize that this last Sunday of Advent is a reminder that sins do weigh us down. And we'll see how beautifully in the lessons for today, that is the morning, and tonight, that is on Christmas Eve night, Sunday evening, it is the removal of our sin, which is the joyous purpose of all of this.
The next thing we want to look at is the Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel 7.
2 Samuel chapter 7 is the time when the messianic line is specifically attached to David. And that's going to be very significant for the rest of the Old Testament and even into our gospel readings for a fourth Sunday of Advent in the morning and Christmas Eve in the evening, because the son of David is a significant ascription for Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1 through 11 and then verse 16. Now when the king lived in his house, this is King David, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, remember all the wars that David fought, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And of course, Nathan knows exactly what David has in mind. He intends to build a temple for the Lord. Great idea. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the peoples of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. What Nathan the prophet is told to report to David is essentially this. Your idea was good. Certainly we understand that. But it's not as if I need a house in which to live. The fact of the matter is, I will have my people build a temple for me. It'll be your son, David, who builds that temple. And of course, we know that Solomon did build that magnificent temple. All of that is developed in the verses around our Old Testament lesson. But the significant element here in this cutting is in verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now, you know, we wonder, well, how significant can that really be? David grasped the significance immediately. In fact, following the words of our Old Testament lesson, David goes into the tabernacle, that tent church, and he worships the Lord, saying, I was nothing, but you have made this magnificent promise to me that you will carry on my line. David knew exactly what it meant when the Lord said the Lord will make him a house. He wasn't talking about a house of cedar for David either. David already had a nice palace to live in. No, he was talking about making a standing line, a lineage, a family for David that would last, in fact, forever. All the royal lines of in the history of mankind have had an end, whether it be a nation that rules for hundreds of years or for one generation. In all of the royal houses, the royal lineages, the royal families, in the history of mankind, there is significance, there is sometimes fame and glory, but eventually the line comes to an end. The reason David's line, his house, would never come to an end, David knew very clearly. That was saying that his line would be the line of the Messiah. And so henceforth, throughout the rest of the Old Testament and to the first century in Christ's own time, that ascription, Son of David, would always be understood by God's faithful people to mean the Christ, the Messiah. And we're going to see that very significantly in our propers for the rest of the day.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look at Psalm 89. And we'll also move on to the gospel reading in Luke chapter 1, the birth of Jesus foretold. We are holding back, like I said, to the very last minute as we look forward to Sunday morning, the morning celebration being the fourth Sunday in Advent, and then the evening celebration being Christmas Eve. We're talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be talking with him about Christmas Eve a little bit later, going through the propers for that, and concluding with, well, what else would we conclude with? Luke chapter 2, the account of the Nativity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to our Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Christmas Eve hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. We are looking forward to both the fourth Sunday in Advent and the church's celebration of Christmas Eve this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Dr. Fakencher, this Psalm 89, the verses that will be the appointed psalm for the fourth Sunday in Advent, dovetail beautifully with that Old Testament reading you were just talking about.
It really does. Psalm 89 talks about how David is the one who will be the ancestor of the Christ. David, this is the citation. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. The message clearly is that David is the one who will carry on the line. David will sit on a throne for all generations. As we saw in the Old Testament lesson from 2 Samuel chapter 7, that's a reminder that that lineage of David would not end like any other human royal house would, but would go on for all generations. And that, of course, can only be fulfilled in the one king whose reign never ends. That's none other than Christ. So David, my servant, is a reference to the coming Christ.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking forward to the fourth Sunday in Advent, according to the three-year lectionary, and working our way toward, on the same Sunday, the celebration of Christmas Eve. What more would you say of Psalm 89 there, Dr. Fikencher?
Well, again, it's one of those examples that demonstrate how throughout the Old Testament, that was always, henceforth, a reminder of Christ being in the line of David. And when we talk about singing steadfastly, to the singing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever, His making known by his mouth from faithfulness to all generations, it's reminding us that God would carry out his promise to send that Messiah through none other than David, the king, whose line would continue in Christ.
It's going to be kind of strange to have, in the morning, the birth of Jesus foretold in Luke chapter 1, and then, mere hours later, to gather again as a congregation for the celebration of Christmas Eve and have that fulfillment come in the same day. We usually have to wait a day or two. But during the fourth Sunday of Advent's observance, we stay in Advent with the foretelling of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1.
And it does work out very well because, actually, the readings appointed for Christmas Eve, the gospel reading appointed for Christmas Eve, is the word of the promise of Christ to Joseph after what we see first in the morning, the promise of the birth of Christ to Mary. So our gospel reading for the morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This, of course, is a beautiful story. It's very familiar to all of us how this young girl, Mary, is told by the angel that she will be the bearer of the Son of God, the Savior, a remarkable story. Of course, this is the magnificent miracle of the virgin birth. We're told that Mary was a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And of course, we understand that in those days, betrothal meant that Mary and Joseph were in effect married. There was no possibility of changing their minds at this point other than by the sin of divorce, but they did not come together until the appropriate time was fulfilled, and in those days it might be that Joseph would be setting up the carpenter business or building a house or whatever would be necessary to begin life with his wife. They lived in the town of Nazareth, a real backwater town, no question about that. Later on during Jesus' adult ministry, people scoff at the whole region of Galilee, and even one Galilean asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth, of all places in Galilee? We know that Mary was insignificant, not famous, not great, very, very young, most likely. In those days, it would be common for a young lady to be betrothed for marriage at age 14, so very, very young. But the angel Gabriel comes before her, and frankly, this is one of the best receptions that an angel ever gets. Mary was greatly troubled at the saying, but it doesn't seem as if she was terrified in the way most often the angel's appearances throughout the scriptures would cause people to react. Undoubtedly, Gabriel comes to her in a way that shields much of his glory. Earlier in Luke chapter 1, when he appeared to Zechariah in the temple, when Zechariah balked at the announcement that he would be the father of John the Baptist in his and his wife's old age, Gabriel says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. So Gabriel could certainly pull rank and could certainly show the glory that comes from being in the presence of God. Here, he's gentle with her, realizing the kind of terror that would strike her ordinarily if he were to appear in that way. The angel says then, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Of course, Mary hasn't found favor with God because there's anything particularly sinless about this mother of God, as some later on would say. It's not as if Mary herself has any merit which makes her worthy of this high calling. She's sinful like the rest of us, no more impressive than any of us. She is, however, faithful when God comes to her with a very, very important assignment. She will conceive in her womb and bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. In our gospel lesson this evening, that is on Christmas Eve night, we'll hear the name Jesus interpreted for Joseph by the angel in a dream at that time. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. This was unmistakably a word telling Mary that her child would be that promised Messiah, the one that people had been looking forward to all along. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. There's that promise that was given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that line, that house, would go on forever. And that, of course, was only possible when it was the eternal king, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior king, who would be in that line. I love the next line. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? It happened, Todd, that last night my wife and I were making an evangelism visit on a dear young lady who, along with her husband, was expecting a child. And as we always like to do when we visit, we share passages from Scripture. And this, the gospel lesson for the coming Sunday, is what I chose to look at with her. And it certainly is delightful to talk to a young lady who's expecting a baby to see from Mary's perspective what she was experiencing at this time. What I really think is so delightful in this account is the way Mary reacts. If you go back and process the words that the angel has already said to her, you realize that before her has been laid the most significant event yet in the history of the human race. Okay? After all those thousands of years since Adam and Eve, now finally the promised Savior that Eve expected is coming. It's going to be the Son of God. He is going to take on human flesh. He's going to save all mankind. So much before her, things that are the grandest events in human history. And yet, sweet 14-year-old Mary has the most delightful question, not at all doubting that this would happen, but certainly curious about the logistics of it. Well, how will this be? it's very important to notice that this is not the same question that Zechariah asked earlier in chapter 1 when he essentially told Gabriel, no, it can't be like you're saying because I'm old and my wife is well stricken in years. It can't be that way. No, that's not what Mary's asking at all. She believes it's going to happen. She just knows one thing that her mama taught her about how babies are born, and it hasn't happened for her and Joseph yet. And so her question is so sweet, so innocent, when the things that change the history of the human race have been laid before her, all she wants is one little question that a 14-year-old girl would ask when someone asks, tells her that she's going to have a child. It's beautiful. It expresses the simplicity of Mary's faith, accepting everything that God has said, and just wondering about the smallest little detail, which is so natural for a young girl to ask. And then Gabriel gives the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Wow! It's not going to be the way that you've learned it always happens. No, there is this one exception in the history of the human race. It will be done this way, and it will be done for you by the Holy Spirit working a miracle, causing you to be pregnant without a human father. And then Gabriel graciously gives her a little reminder that God can do anything, because after all, Elizabeth, her cousin, was way past the age to have children, but she already has become pregnant with the boy that will be John the Baptist, exactly as Gabriel himself had announced to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, just a few months before, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I can't exactly understand how that miracle is going to work, but I believe it will, and you said it. Let the Lord do it, just as the Lord has said. Such a magnificent story, such a beautiful and simple story. We notice a couple of things that are so significant in what we're looking at this week. It is, of course, the throne of his father, David, that this Messiah will have. He's a son of David. The child will be called the Son of God, and the child is also the son of the Virgin Mother, Mary. Finally, when the time is right, all of that comes together. And it'll come together when we gather this Sunday morning in our celebration that Sunday night.
When we come back from this break, we will move forward just a few hours in terms of the clock, but we will move forward in terms of the promise to its fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ as the church prepares to celebrate on the same Sunday, both the fourth Sunday in Advent, and in the evening, Christmas Eve. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We'll begin with the collect for the Nativity of our Lord right after this.
Christians should engage the news media because of what we do so many other things for. We care about the truth.
Molly Hemingway of Fox News speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And we do not let error go uncorrected in other ways, and we should not let error go uncorrected in the news media. We should be thoughtful news consumers. We should help journalists who know very little about our faith. I mean, I hear people complain about the media, and they complain about how a story is covered. Well, write a letter to them when they err, and gently and nicely talk to them about what they got wrong.
You can listen to Molly Hemingway's presentation, Making the Case for Christians Engaging the News Media, and all of the speakers at our 2017 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The rose of which I'm singing, Isaiah.
That stanza two of Lo, How a Rose is Growing, a Christmas Eve hymn. We are looking forward to Christmas Eve as we look forward to Sunday morning and evening. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. Take us into this collect. Sometimes the collects are very economic in their words, but not on the Nativity of our Lord. This is a longer one that does not spare words.
Yeah, and it's a time we need not spare words. When we come back to church on Sunday evening after already being in church on Sunday morning, it's because we know there's a magnificent reason to sit there and enjoy and savor and love every moment of it and just not want it to end. And the collect is an example of that. Oh God, you make us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that as we joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, we may with sure confidence behold him when he comes to be our judge. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We've waited a long, long time. We've waited through an entire year. We've waited even through Sunday morning with the fourth Sunday of Advent. And now it's time that God does make us glad with a yearly remembrance of the birth of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine a more joyous occasion than when we come back to church on Sunday evening, Christmas Eve, and realize that it's all before us now. And you know, we can begin by picturing the way the sanctuary will look. We each know what our own churches look like on Christmas Eve. They're all different, but they're always beautiful. Whatever the best our churches ever look, it'll look that way this coming Sunday evening, whether it's special candles down the center aisle or along the windows on each outside aisle, the lights dimmed at just the right moment, the music as beautiful as we will ever hear, the songs that we love to sing together because they point us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. All of this is what God very much had in mind when he gave us this opportunity to celebrate annually. Of course, it's an annual celebration of something that is once in all human history, God's Son becoming flesh, the birth of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In our propers already for the fourth Sunday in Advent, we've been noticing that the Son is the focus here. The Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of the Virgin Mary. And that, of course, is exactly what we'll be celebrating in the evening. The birth of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who comes as our Redeemer. to prepare us for the day at the end of the world when he will come again as judge. And we who have embraced him, who believe in him as the Savior, the Redeemer who came at Christmas, who lived and died and rose again for us, will be eager also to receive him then at the end of the world, because we know that the judgment will declare us not guilty, having received the very blessings of Christ. Everything that Christ is in his sonship will be ours, and we will receive the culmination of that at that day.
The Old Testament reading is familiar ground of Isaiah chapter 7.
Again, it fits so well on Christmas Eve night after the fourth Sunday of Advent in the morning, particularly this year, year B, when we heard from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, about the announcement of the virgin birth to the virgin mother. And as Mary was hearing those amazing words of the angel, again, more than she could possibly process, nevertheless, it's very possible that these words from Isaiah chapter 7 also occurred to her, because that never-before event had been promised to happen once in the history of mankind, and now it was about to happen for her. So the prophecy of the virgin birth, Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, this is now Isaiah speaking, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that, in its very limited context there, already has a beautiful context when we hear it on Christmas Eve, but it does help to know a little bit more about what's going on. Ahaz is a very wicked king of Judah, a king who, in a line of several faithful kings in a row, now abandons God's promises quite wickedly for idolatry and even child sacrifice in his own family. He is now being attacked by the combined forces of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria, the country to the north of Israel. And he's very much afraid. He believes that this enemy coming against him will overpower him, but God intends to deliver him. God is gracious even to this very wicked king, because he plans to deliver his people, Judah. And so he sends the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz and says, ask a sign. God is going to deliver you, and he's even so gracious that he's going to give you whatever sign you want as an assurance that he will, in fact, deliver you. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. It sounds pious enough, but of course, when God says here, I have a gift for you, then it is the ultimate impiety to say, no, I don't want it. It's like when Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, no, I'm not going to let that happen, because you'll never wash my feet, Lord. It sounds pious enough, but as a matter of fact, the fact of the matter is, to disregard God's promises is, in fact, very irreverent. That's exactly what Ahaz is doing. And the backstory is that Ahaz has already decided he's going to make an alliance with the king of Assyria, the far mightier enemy than either Israel or Syria, and ask the king of Assyria to come and attack Syria and Israel to deliver him. It's a bad plan. It will ultimately lead to Judah also being destroyed in the future. Everything but the city of Jerusalem itself would be conquered by the Assyrians, but that's the route he's going to go. And so then Isaiah answers, he said, hear then, O house of David. Now that in itself is very significant. Remember, we've noticed that it's the designation from 2 Samuel chapter 7 of the Messiah as the son of David that Isaiah uses when he speaks to this wicked king. As wicked as Ahaz is, God, through the prophet, is still reminding him that he is a recipient of that promise. He's still in the line of the Messiah, and that's absolutely true. When Jesus comes, he will also be a descendant of Ahaz, the wicked king, just as surely as he is a descendant of the great king David. Hear then, O house of David, listen up, you who stand in the line of David. this is what you should be trusting. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord is still going to give you a sign. And it's going to be a sign that ultimately will come to fruition long after it does you any good. It will do good for all of us in every other generation. What's that sign? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Something unlike anything that's happened before, but a promise that would come to fruition when the angel Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, as we heard just a few moments ago. Of course, on Christmas Eve, when we come together, we'll probably not be interested in all of that backstory, as significant as it is. What we'll focus on is that through the line of David, the house that God built for David, will come one who now will be God's son and will also be the son of a virgin, one like none other in history. In our gospel reading coming up, Matthew will unpack for us that wonderful name, Emmanuel, and we'll talk about that as well. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which, as Matthew will tell us, means God with us. God is going to be with us through the Son of God, becoming a son of David, becoming the son of a virgin.
Psalm 110 is the appointed psalm, and it is a royal psalm. It is pulled forward into another part of the New Testament, I believe, into
Correct.
The book of Hebrews, and it seems a perfect psalm for the nativity of Christ.
It is. The ascription says a psalm of David, and those are never to be taken lightly. This is a psalm that David himself wrote. And listen, as you think about David writing it in view of 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we heard a few moments ago, think of what David is saying as he speaks and writes these words. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Picture David writing this. In fact, this comes up in the Gospels as well as in Hebrews when challengers come before Jesus, and Jesus says, let me ask you a question. Whose son is the Messiah? And they all say, well, it's David's son. And then Jesus asks this question. How then does David, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say this? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The point that Jesus is making is that David is speaking of two who are greater than himself. Yahweh says to someone who is also still David's Lord. And of course, the one who is David's Lord is the one who also is David's son. A remarkable thing, the son of Yahweh, the son of God, the son of David, is the one who will sit at the right hand of God, whose enemies will be put under his feet as a footstool. He is the one who will hold the mighty scepter from Zion. He is the one who will rule in the midst of his enemies. David ruled a mighty kingdom. David was a mighty warrior, but David knew that coming after him would be a son who would be yet far mightier than he, that son who would be none other than the Son of God himself. So it's a perfect psalm to go with the other propers for this Christmas Eve, and following beautifully in conjunction with the propers for the fourth Sunday in Advent as well.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, both morning and evening, as we prepare for Christmas Eve by going through the propers for Christmas Eve, the gospel reading. Matthew's account surrounding the birth of Christ will be up next after the break, and then we will get Dr. Fikencher's theme in due time. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Then a little later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., on this day, the 19th of December, the church remembers Adam and Eve, our first parents, Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago will help us remember them here.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces, the LCMS ministry to the armed forces. lcms.org/armedforces. Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, both the celebration of the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. There, they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You can find out more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, we have both Matthew 1 to go through, and you'd like also in due time to talk about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2.
Wouldn't want to miss that last part, that's for sure. But it is the fact that the gospel lesson appointed for Christmas Eve itself is Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. And yes, I have a hard time imagining, frankly, Todd, that anyone will come to church on Christmas Eve without hearing a little beyond this one. But nevertheless, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25 fits so beautifully, particularly this year, when Christmas Eve is on the night of Advent 4. Because the fourth Sunday of Advent, we heard the announcement of the virgin birth to the virgin mother, to Mary. And now there's one very important element to close in the loop, and that is for Joseph to find out about what's going on. That's the gospel lesson for Christmas Eve, this coming Sunday night, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. We've pictured it with Mary. Now picture where Joseph sits at this point. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Such a one-time in all history event can't come without lots and lots of complications. We heard Mary in the sweet naivete of being a 14-year-old teenage girl, believing every word the angel had said and just not understanding how this could possibly be, asking the very natural, very appropriate question and getting a very fine answer. The Holy Spirit will work that miracle. Well, so far for Mary. And we know that Mary went on later on in Luke chapter 1 to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth, that sign that she had been given, her elderly cousin had already conceived, was already expecting the baby that would be John the Baptist. So Mary goes off to visit with Elizabeth and to mutually encourage one another. Every time Mary would look and see her cousin growing a little larger, a little heavier, with expectation, it would be another assurance to her that, yes, God really is doing this. Yes, he can. Yes, he has done this. They would probably exchange all the natural words of encouragement and understanding of what would be coming up and how they could help each other through that. Meanwhile, back in Nazareth, Joseph is probably beginning to hear things. We don't know how dialogue went between Mary and Joseph. We know it wasn't the same as it is nowadays when young kids who are engaged just go out on dates constantly, just the two of them alone. It did not work that way in those days. And we don't know, frankly, if Mary had had a sit down with Joseph and explained everything before she went off to the hill country of Judea to visit with Elizabeth, or whether Joseph simply starts to hear things. One way or another, when they have been betrothed, as the text says, but have not come together yet, Joseph finds out that Mary is expecting. She is expecting by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't understand that. This puts him in a complicated situation, perhaps even more so than for Mary, because now the assumption on his part is that Mary has been unfaithful, and that, of course, would reflect on him very badly if he goes ahead with the marriage, as if either he has been involved or he's been the chump who has been standing by while other things have been going on without him. In either case, it looks bad for Joseph, but Joseph, our text says, being a just man, unwilling to put Mary to shame, not wanting to exercise the discipline that he could exercise against her, which, by the way, Old Testament law would be to have her stoned, although under Roman rule that probably could not have happened. He simply couldn't have had her lynched, although that would have been in keeping with Old Testament law. He says instead to himself that he's going to just take care of this as quietly as possible. Let Mary go and do whatever apparently Mary wants to do, and he won't object. You know, this is a point at which I think very fondly about something my mom said to me years ago when I commented that, of course, this is Joseph just reacting in the natural way. But my mom said at that time, yes, but you know, he could have believed her and believed that she was the one in however many billion that Isaiah in the Old Testament lesson for this day prophesied, right? There would be one virgin who would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah, and how wonderful it would have been if, in fact, Joseph had simply believed that. Well, he didn't, but God is not going to leave him uncertain either. Todd, shall we continue or come back and resolve that after the top of the hour?
Let's resolve it on the other side of the break, and then we will hear the theme that Dr. Focaccia has for us as we look forward to Sunday morning, both the fourth Sunday in Advent and Christmas Eve. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of teaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. After we conclude our conversation with Dr. Focaccia, we are going to go all the way back to the very beginning, to our first parents, to Adam and Eve. The church remember them on this day. They tend to be kind of shadowy figures for us. We can't psychologize them. They are unique in all of human history, but then again, we are exactly like them with respect to the fall. We'll talk about all of that in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Stay tuned.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
His mouth so small and tender, a wee fragrance fills the air. His brightness as the
Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, both the celebration of the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve. Dr. Carl Focaccia is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Focaccia, you had a little bit more to say about the gospel reading for Christmas Eve, Matthew 1.
Yes, we were left hanging over the top of the hour there for a moment. Joseph, probably a little bit longer than that, wondering why his fiancée was pregnant, but God did not leave him in that uncertainty. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Some very significant things there. First of all, a theme we've been following through our propers for both Advent 4 and now Christmas Eve. Joseph, son of David, when the angel addresses him that way in this dream, it's making it very clear that we're talking about the messianic line, going back to our Old Testament lesson, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit has caused Mary to be pregnant. She has not been unfaithful. And when that child is born, you will call his name Jesus. Remember, Mary was also told to name her son Jesus in Luke chapter 1, the Old Testament lesson for Advent 4. But now here the angel unpacks that for us. Joseph and Mary would have understood what the name Jesus meant. We might have missed it, except the angel says, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew Yahweh, which means Savior. And remember, we talked way back when we began our propers for this coming Sunday about that burden of sin that weighs us down. And our collect began by praying that God would quickly lift that burden of sin. Well, here's the answer. We've waited this long, but now here's the answer. Jesus coming is all about lifting from our shoulders the weight of sin. sin. He will save his people from their sins, ultimately, of course, by dying on the cross for us. And then Matthew's gospel also unpacks the rest of what we heard from our Old Testament lesson in Isaiah chapter 7. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So we have the fulfillment of the virgin birth, but also that reference to the name of the child, not the given name on his birth certificate. That would be Jesus, and not the office. That would be the Christ. But a very significant ascription, because this child, since he is conceived in the Virgin Mary, with God the Holy Spirit causing this to happen, and therefore God the Father being his Father, they shall very properly call his name Emmanuel, which now Matthew unpacks. That means God with us. El, short for Elohim, the name for God, Emmanuel. Emmanuel actually also etymologically is related to our English word imminent, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T, which means right here, present, right here with us. And that says so very much for us every single day when we realize that Jesus is nothing less than God himself, has all the power of the deity, all the power of God to do whatever he wishes and knows is necessary to do. And he is with us, he is imminent right here with us, which means he understands, as a real human being, everything we go through. There could be no more wonderful message than to say that the one who is God and has therefore all power is also one of us right here with us, because that means that he knows to use that power in the ways that are absolutely the very, very best for us. Emmanuel, God with us. And it really is a remarkable expression to hear on this Christmas Eve, when Advent 4 is in the morning and we pray that he would come quickly and lift the burden of our sin. And then we hear him announced as Emmanuel in the evening. Because there's also that other English word, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T, which means coming up very soon in time, imminent, just about to happen. And when we come to church this coming Sunday morning to celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent and hear that prayer that God would come quickly to lift from us the burden of our sin in the collect, we know that just hours away, imminently, is the coming of the celebration of God's birth among us. Which then, Todd, brings us to my theme for all of the propers, both for Advent 4 and Christmas Eve together. It takes a little bit longer to say, but here it is. Emmanuel is imminent, God's son, David's son, the virgin's son, comes to save us from our sins. Emmanuel is imminent. He's coming soon. We're celebrating his coming this very night, we'll say in the morning. God's son, we've seen that. David's son, again and again, the virgin's son, comes to be Jesus, that is, the one who will save us from our sins. And Todd, I think it's quite likely that once we've celebrated all of this, Advent 4 in the morning, Christmas Eve in the evening, and hearing the prophecy to Mary and then the promise to Joseph, that our services will also somehow on Christmas Eve include those wonderful words that bring it all to completion. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Dr. Carl Fakancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakancher, thank you very much.
A blessed Christmas to you, Todd.
And to you as well. When we come back, the church remembers our first parents on this day. We don't leave them out of the pantheon of saints that are remembered. They are the first, chronologically. They play a pretty big role in the fix we've found ourselves in. And they, at least Adam, prefigures the one who has come to reconcile us to God again. We'll talk about Adam and Eve with Dr. Andrew Steinman after this.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.